Okay, well, how's everyone doing this morning?
Good.
We're going to get started. We've been going on a study, through a study, on the book of James. The book of James in the New Testament. The book of James is right after the book of Hebrews. And it's the first of what are known as the general epistles. The general epistles. And the reason why they're known as general epistles is because they were written to general audiences. These letters were not written to specific churches, rather to a general audience. And so these letters were written to you and me. Amen? God wants to speak to us through this. And so let's go in and open in prayer, and we're going to begin. Lord, we do ask right now, in the name of Jesus, that you would bless our class time this morning. We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to clearly talk about what is in your word. I do pray that you'd be glorified, that you would have your way. Lord, we give you this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do y'all remember who was the author of the book of James? Which James was it? Jesus' brother, exactly. The Bible teaches that Jesus actually did have some brothers and sisters. And so the writer of this epistle of James was James, the half-brother of Jesus. And the reason why we call him the half-brother of Jesus is because of the fact that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus was born. But Jesus was born miraculously. He was born by a miraculous conception. And so Jesus' father was God Almighty. Whereas James, Jude, and others were the actual children of Mary and Joseph. And so James was the leader of the Jerusalem church. He was a very godly man. And the Bible, or history, says that he lived his life in such a way that the people around him called him the just. They called him the just like that, because of his righteous life. He also prayed so much on his knees inside the temple that he got a callus on his knees, and those calluses were so thick that they called him camel knees. They said the calluses were like camel knees. And so James is the author, a very godly man. It was written in the 40s, somewhere around 45 to 49 AD. The audience, of course, were Jewish Christians, Christian Jews scattered throughout the whole of the Roman Empire at that particular time. But I really like the purpose. The purpose of this book, the book of James, is that he wanted to exhort his readers to support with their lives what they said with their lips. And James was very, very pointed in many ways in discussing how the people should be living. It's not enough to say that we're Christians. It's that we say it, but our life backs up those statements. That we support with our lives what we say with our lips. And you know, we as Christians at times are very easy to say a lot of things, but we need to support it with our lives. You know, it's sad when the church is always being pointed to as if it's just a bunch of hypocrites. But it shouldn't be that way. We should be living our lives in such a way that the people around us will know those are true Christians. That like the disciples in the book of Acts, the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And Lord willing, our lives as Christians are lives that will speak to people and let people know that we are living our lives for the glory of God. And ultimately, to glorify God in and through our lives. Praise the Lord. Now, last time we stopped with the fact that this book, the book of James, is like a book of Christian proverbs on a number of subjects bearing on the practical phases of life. This book is a very practical book, James is. He really goes down and he tells us how we should be in a lot of the nitty-gritty of our lives, where the rubber hits the road. Amen? It's easy for us to be nice and Christ-like here in church, but what really matters is when we're outside of church. Amen? How do people see us out there? And so this book really brings out a lot of things. And so we're going to get into it. I want you to get your Bibles out. Then let's begin reading. We're going to go through chapter 1 today. Let me just move it forward here. And we're going to start off with this first topic. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 11 starts out with what this is all about. Now, James chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And so he was writing to those Jewish Christians that were scattered all around. The word in the Greek is diaspora. They were scattered all around. It's only since 1948 that we're seeing the regathering of the Jews there in Israel today. But the first of this is enduring trials joyfully. How many of you know that we should endure our trials joyfully? You and I, as Christians, will go through trials. We will go through times that are not always easy. Sometimes they're very difficult. And what James tells us right at the beginning of his epistle is that we need to endure them joyfully. He wants us to understand that you and I, as Christians, can experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of our trials. Because you and I will go through them. As born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we will go through trials. To be honest with you, trials, on the one hand, are almost necessary in our lives for us to grow. There will be no growth in our spiritual lives without trials. I remember hearing this reality of how when you look at a little baby tree, it's real flimsy. Have you ever seen little baby trees? They're real flimsy. The wind blows them and they're like, you know, but then as that tree grows and it experiences winds, that tree gets stronger. Its roots grow deeper. And eventually, it doesn't matter how the winds blow against that tree, it's going to stand strong. In the same way, you and I, when we're first saved, we're like that little tree that's just moved around so easily. But as we grow in the Lord, our roots will grow deeper. As we walk with God, as we get near to God and draw near to Him, our roots are going to grow stronger. And it says we endure these trials joyfully. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. Look what James says here. And let's read all the way through verse 11. He says this: "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That means many different kinds, diverse. "Knowing that the trying of your faith develops patience. But let patience perfect its work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without criticism, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without wavering, for he who wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed with the wind. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And so in that first portion, James immediately starts talking about enduring those trials joyfully. I want you to say joyfully.
Joyfully.
It seems so contradictory, doesn't it? We're going through a hard time and he's saying we've got to have joy? How is that, James? What are you talking about? And so he begins to go forward, and it's interesting that this book, the book of James, begins and ends with the subject of trials. Now again, it says, endure them joyfully in verse 2, count it all joy. But look at chapter 5, it's the last chapter of the book of James, and look at verses 10 through 11. Again, it starts with trials and ends with trials. It says, "My brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very gracious and merciful." He brings out Job. How many of you read the book of Job lately? I mean, poor Job went through quite a trial, didn't he? I mean, he was not only going through losing a lot and going through a lot. I mean, his wife even said, "Curse God and die." He was going through it strongly. So, but then he had those three miserable comforters, right? Those three friends that came around to try to comfort him, but they didn't comfort him. They just kind of just made it worse, made it harder for him. And so again, it begins and ends with trials. That word trials or temptations in the King James Version is the Greek word peresimoi, in the Greek, and it does not refer to enticements to sin, but to trials, persecution, and afflictions from the world or Satan. Listen to this. You as a Christian are going to experience times of temptation, but that word again means trial. You're going to experience trials in your life. But it is not temptation to sin or enticements to do wrong and sin, but rather it's the trials that we go through. It's persecutions that we go through. You as a Christian will face persecution at times. Some people won't like you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Some people will begin to talk about you when you start going to church. And some people will want to spread gossip, but it doesn't matter. We will experience persecution as well as afflictions from the world and or Satan. Now keep in mind, again, in the King James, when it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, it's talking about trials, not temptation to sin. Y'all got that? It's not temptation to sin, this is trials. You and I as children of God will endure trials, and at times, sometimes they'll be very dark trials. There has been certain terms that have been made by those that have walked with the Lord over time. Have you guys ever heard the terminology, the dark night of the soul? Anybody heard of that? The dark night of the soul. It's a trial that's so awful and so dark that it feels like, God, where are you? And sometimes as a Christian, we can experience some times that feel so dark that we don't even know what's going on. You've heard the statement, sometimes it seems like there's no light at the other end of the tunnel. It's going through trials. The book called Pilgrim's Progress mentioned the Slough of Despond, where he was walking and all of a sudden he fell into a miry pit and he couldn't get out. He didn't know what to do. It's like all of a sudden everything just goes haywire. Your emotions are going crazy. You wonder, oh God, what am I going to do to get through this? It's talking about trials. The Slough of Despond. And you and I will go through them, and we are called of God to endure them joyfully. And we've also heard this statement, the Valley of the Shadow of Death, where sometimes we go through such heavy trials that it seems like we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. It's so dark. But it's during those times that God wants us, you and me, to be able to rejoice anyways. Remember last time we were talking about rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Isn't that what Paul said? We must learn to rejoice in the Lord all the time, even when we're going through very difficult times in our Christian experience. Listen to this. A believer, it's the next point in your notes, a believer must meet these trials with joy. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're actually going to go through some of this later on. But Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 11. It says this. It says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in this manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He said, count it all joy. Rejoice that you're going through times of trial. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Paul said here in Romans 5 verse 3. He says, not only so, but we also boast in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. Paul would say there that the reality is we can boast or we can rejoice in the midst of our trials, because we will go through them. We will go through them. That's one of the things that's a reality in our Christian life, is that we will go through some trials. One last verse. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 'Tis Peter speaking, and he says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials. And so they were all very, very familiar with trials. You see, you and I as Christians will experience those trials. You know, we're not foolish to go and start saying that, you know, you as a Christian are just going to be rejoicing and just always happy. You're going to go through some times that are difficult. Amen? You know, it's not a popular message. You know, sometimes you have some of those within Christian television, and they'll make it seem like, you know, you got to, you're just always going to be walking through the tulips. Always, everything's going to go perfectly well. If you are a Christian, there's nothing ever going to go wrong. But if we read our Bibles correctly, and we look at all these scriptures that we just read through, we see that you and I as Christians will experience trial. But we've always got to remember that those trials are working something good in us. Amen? They're developing, listen to this, patience in our walk with God. They're developing patience or perseverance and endurance. We need to be a Christian people that endure, that are going forward. We put our hand to the plow, we're not looking back. We've got to be determined to go all the way with Jesus. We're not supposed to be turning back. Amen. We've got to go all the way. We've got to be determined. But as we experience those trials and we allow them to work in us like they will, it's going to develop this patience in our lives. And it's going to give us that perseverance and endurance to be able to go forward in Christ. Listen to this. Our faith will only reach full maturity when faced with difficulties and opposition. It's going to develop. It's going to reach maturity when we experience those difficulties and opposition. Look at verses 3 and 4 of James. Chapter 1, 3 and 4, again it says this, knowing that the trying of your faith develops patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, it says perfect there, but that word doesn't really mean perfect. You know, you're not going to ever come to the place as a Christian that you'll be totally perfect. Did you all know that? We're not going to ever be a place of sinless perfection. It's just not the case. But that word perfection actually means mature. That you and I will mature, will grow into a maturity that develops in such a way that we are growing in the Lord, that our lives are seasoned. People should look at our lives as we grow in Him, and they can see that we are more patient now than we were this time last year. Amen? Lord willing. Oh, that we've grown a little bit more like Jesus as we've walked with Him more. But the reality is that it's going to mature as we are faced with difficulties and opposition. Patience, be in your notes, works perfection. Oops, hold on. Works perfection. Hold on, where am I at? Yeah, we're right. Okay, here we go. Patience works perfection. And that word in the Greek is telelos, which means a right relationship with God. That bears fruit in a sincere endeavor to love Him with all one's heart in undivided devotion, obedience, and a blameless life. As we're growing in Him and we are allowing these trials to develop that patience in our lives, it's going to begin to bear fruit. You and I as Christians are called of God to bear fruit. In the same way a fruit tree is of really any value until it produces fruit, in the same way you and I are going to begin to bear fruit that people will see in our lives. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, these fruit that actually bear the resemblance of Christ in us. As we grow in the Lord, we're going to change. We are going to be changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. And as we allow these things to work in us, it's going to develop this maturity, and it's going to bear this fruit in our lives as our hearts are devoted to Him, as we obey Him, and as we live a blameless life. Listen to this. One day, we're going to be more like Jesus. We should be praying, oh God, help me to be like Jesus. Amen. like Jesus in all that we do. Number two there, underneath B, James calls them a trying of our faith. It's a trying of our faith, knowing that the trying of your faith develops patience. God sometimes allows trials into our lives so that our faith can be tested. It needs to be tested. The Bible says that our faith is even tested like that of gold. Amen? Where gold, you know, the purer that gold is, the hotter it, you begin to purify in the fire. Amen? And it melts and it begins to all the impurities of the gold begin to rise to the top. And as those impurities rise to the top, the refiner or the one that is dealing with the gold takes that stuff off and it purifies the gold. In the same way, you and I are going to go through trials and there's going to be things in our lives that God's going to deal with. The closer you draw to the Lord, God's going to go deep. He goes deep in our hearts and He deals with areas of our lives that need dealt with. Amen? Sometimes He's dealing with our temper. Sometimes He deals with our attitude. Sometimes He goes deep and deals with certain things that we didn't even think were there. But as we grow in the Lord, He begins to go deep in our lives to deal with those impurities to make us pure for the glory of God. It's the trying of our faith. God sometimes allows it to be tested. Ruth, the Moabitess in your Bibles, was tested in her devotion to Naomi. How do you remember Ruth in the Bible? The book of Ruth. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? I love that story of Ruth. Eventually, Naomi had left with her husband out. Remember, from Jerusalem they left to go sojourn in another area in the land of Moab. And while they were there, lo and behold, Naomi lost her husband. And then her sons eventually passed away and she had her daughters-in-law. And the thing about it is that these daughters-in-law didn't have to stay with Naomi, but Ruth, she clave unto Naomi. It's a beautiful story. She says, "Your God is my God. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die." She was devoted. But there was a time when Naomi told Ruth, "You can go out and go back to your family." And she said, "No, I'm going with you wherever you go." You see, and sometimes God allows us to go through trials so as to test our devotion to Him. Are we devoted to Him? Are we going to choose Him above everything else? And Lord willing, we will. But sometimes He allows it to be tested to check and see what we're going to do. Amen? Abraham's faith was even tested with Isaac. God told Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. Remember that? I mean, that's like an amazing story. And when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, God said, "No, you don't worry about it." Remember that? He stopped him right when he was about to sacrifice him. And the Bible says that God provided a ram. Remember, it was stuck in the bush. I like that story. That ram is actually symbolic of Christ. Amen? The one that took our place. It's a beautiful story, but at that time, God told Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, the son of promise. And yet, he still did it, knowing that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. And so trials must be met with joy. How many of you are going through a trial right now? I know that there are people going through trials right now. I know that just yesterday we were in the hospital there in Pueblo praying for some of the members of our church whose son was in the hospital flown flight for life. They're going through trials, aren't they? It's difficult times. But it's in the midst of that, when we're going through hard times and we rejoice in the Lord anyhow, we say, "Thank you, Jesus," in the midst of that trial. We rejoice in the Lord in the midst of it all. That's a sacrifice that is actually very sweet-smelling to the nostrils of God. Amen? We must enjoy those, or endure these trials with joy. Now let's go forward here. If we lack wisdom... The Bible says in verse 5, let's read that, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without criticism, and it will be given to him." Now, if we lack wisdom, there are times that we need the wisdom of God. Have you ever been to a place where you need the wisdom of God? We need God's wisdom. And when we lack wisdom, we come to God and we ask Him for it. Wisdom, there in your notes, C, means the spiritual capacity to see and evaluate life and conduct from God's point of view. Are we seeing things from God's point of view? Do we have God's wisdom? But it says, if we lack wisdom, it says, let us ask of God. How many of you know that if you lack wisdom, you can ask God for wisdom and He will give you the wisdom that you need? The Bible says there that He will give it to him liberally. It says, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without criticism, and it will be given to him. We receive the wisdom by drawing near to God and by asking for it in faith. We should draw near to Him and ask for it in faith. And as we do, God will give us the wisdom that we need in the decisions that we're making, in the things that we're going through. And we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Amen? There must be nothing wavering. In other words, we've got to believe that God is going to give us the wisdom that we need and not waver in our faith. Look what it says here in regards to that wavering. It says here in verse 6 and 7, it says, but let him ask in faith without wavering, for he who wavers is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed with the wind. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We must ask in faith without wavering.
I like what the King James says, without doubting.
Without doubting. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Without doubt. Without the wavering. What do you all think? Anybody have anything to say in regards to that? You ever been there where you need the wisdom of God? And you're like, oh God.
What exactly is double-minded?
Double-minded is literally having your mind on one thing, but then you're not thinking about that, but you're thinking about something else. Like you're double-minded. It's not steadfast or, like the Bible will say, our heart should be like flint. In other words, we should have a single eye. But double-minded means that you're thinking about this and you're thinking about that, but you're wavering.
Is it kind of like being one way but being another?
Yeah. Yeah, that can definitely fit there. Saying one thing but acting another way or doing vice versa. But we must not waver. Amen? If we ask God for wisdom, we must believe that God will supply us the wisdom that we need and ask in faith knowing that He's going to give us the wisdom that we need during that time. Listen to this. Unwavering faith that stands sure and undisturbed in all the storms of life is the condition of prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. Matthew 9:23 says, all things are possible to him that believes. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? All things are possible to him that believes. In other words, the faith isn't wavering. We're not double-minded. We're not wishy-washy in our faith. But we're believing God for powerful things and amazing things in our life. It's prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. You know, nowadays we don't even hear about prevailing prayer anymore, do we? It's all quick fixes nowadays. We've got to have a McDonald's kind of attitude. We've got to go quick, you know. But there's something known as prevailing prayer. That's when you lay hold on God and you wrestle with God sometimes in prayer until you get an answer. There are times that you and I need an answer from God and we've got to wrestle with God. Prevailing in prayer. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Don't stop. There are things in our lives, our families, and we need God to move. And what the Bible says is we must not waver. The Bible even says clearly, giving the story of the unjust judge, where there was a woman who wanted the judge to intervene in her case. Remember that? And she began to trouble this guy. And she began to say, I need your help. I need your help. And she kept on, and this guy that didn't fear God or could care less about the things of God said, I better avenge her of her enemy, because if I don't, she's going to weary me with all of her troubling. And the Bible says that this is the way we must be. We must keep on knocking on the door. Amen? We got to keep on knocking. We got to keep on seeking. We got to keep on asking. And as we do, there's going to be an answer. Amen. But the enemy is going to try all he can to get us to give up. He'll try to stop us from praying. But I can guarantee you, if you will hang in there and keep on praying and believing God, he's going to answer your prayer. Amen. As impossible as it may seem, as you trust in the Lord, God will move in our lives so as to give us those answers.
My Bible says to be double-minded is the inability to hold a fixed belief.
The inability to hold a fixed belief. That's good. Unwavering. I mean, is this? I mean, wavering is there's just not a secure belief. Wow. Not a fixed belief. That's excellent. If we allow ourselves to doubt God, the Bible says we will not receive anything from the Lord. It says it there. It's not Pastor James's words. Amen? Look, it says there in verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's just the way it is. We will not receive anything from the Lord because we're unstable. Our stability in Christ, our stability in God will grow as we walk with Him, though. Amen? You see, you and I need to learn these things. We need to learn how to prevail in prayer. We need to develop in our prayer lives. And the more and more we do, we will see God move in our lives. The Bible says that we must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you will diligently seek God, God will answer your prayer. And when He does, it encourages your faith to believe God even for more. Amen? You see, as we grow in the Lord and God puts us and allows us to go through situations in our lives, He'll allow us to go through them so as to develop our faith even more to believe God for powerful things in our lives. Amen? I know when I was first saved, first born again, there were little things that I had to believe God for. Amen? And God would move, and then it would develop into bigger and greater things that I would see God move in my life. I remember when I was first saved, I think I told this story just recently, but let me just say it again. I didn't have any good t-shirts. All the t-shirts I had before I was saved, they were all from the thrash metal, death metal scene. They was all skeletons or demons or all kinds of gross stuff, you know what I mean? And when I was born again, I got all those shirts and I threw them in the trash can and I lit them up and torched them. Amen? I'm not talking about real repentance. I burned them up, got rid of it, got rid of all my tapes, got rid of everything. Burned them. I didn't go and try to sell them on eBay, even though eBay didn't exist then. Amen? No. You got to get rid of it. Amen? But I only had one or two plain shirts that I would wear. And I said, Lord, I don't have any other clothes. You got to give me some clothes. And I remember one day I went to church. And as I went to church, I enjoyed the service, was blessed of God, and I came out of church. And when I went out from church, I went to my car, and lo and behold, in the back seat was a bag. And I thought, what's that? And so when I drove home, I got the bag out to look in there, and there was a bunch of nice t-shirts and nice shirts and even some pants in there. But God answered my prayer. I remember one time I was, and these are just the small things, but one time I was working at a place in Alamosa, and I remember I was driving to work that day, and when I was about halfway there, I realized, I forgot my lunch. Have you ever been there? I spaced it out, totally forgot my lunch, man. And I said, God, I wasn't planning on fasting today, Lord. And I said, Lord, will you give me lunch today? Give me some lunch. And I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, amen. Talked to my father and said, I need some lunch. And I remember of all days, through the whole time we worked there, that day for lunch, they brought in some pitas and certain kinds of Italian food for lunch that we all enjoyed together. So God not only answered my prayer and gave me lunch, but He even gave everybody else lunch too. Amen? How many of you know that God can over-answer your prayers? But there I was. I wanted lunch. I asked God for it, and He gave me lunch. Amen? Some would say, oh, that's just coincidence. No, it's not. I believe God answers prayer. Amen? But it's those things, and you see God intervene in your life, and you see Him answer your prayers, it encourages your faith to be developed for more. Amen? And I remember, you know, God dealing with me about going to Bible school. You got to go. And I said, "Where, Lord?" And I remember I got some information about certain Bible schools, and I was going to send out for information. That next day when I sent in, put the envelopes in the post office to be sent for information, brochures, what have you, of those other Bible schools, another newsletter came that same day. So I was putting stuff in to be sent out, but something came in the mail, and it came from David Wilkerson, a World Challenge, and it was mentioning their Bible school, brand new Bible school there in Pennsylvania. And I remember when I read that, my heart began to pound, and I knew that I knew that I knew that that's where God was sending me. Amen? And God brought me to the place where I had to leave everything to go. And I took that step of faith, and the rest is history. Amen? But God will develop your faith. And the more it's developed, the more we won't waver. Amen? The more we draw near to Him, the more it's going to grow, and you're going to be able to believe God for powerful things in your life. Amen? God is good. Amen? And all the time, that's all right. Let's go to the last part, verses 9 through 11. There's a warning that's given to the rich. A warning to the rich. Verses 9 through 11, it says this: "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a burning heat, and it withers the grass, and its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man wither away in his ways." It's talking about riches. Let me ask you this. Are riches a bad thing? No, they're not. The Bible says it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. But it's not that it's bad. Amen? God at times will bless you or bless me with financial blessing. Amen? But He'll bless us ultimately to be a blessing. We shouldn't allow ourselves to get to the place where we have to hold every dime, every penny, and we can't be a blessing with what God has given to us. Amen? It's amazing how I've seen godly men and godly women who have finances, who God has blessed them with, and they are blessers with that money. And it's amazing how God keeps on supplying for them as they keep on giving. Amen? It's an amazing thing how that the more you give, the more God blesses you. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to be givers, not tight. Amen? He doesn't want us to be that way. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not wise with our money and don't have budgets and all that kind of stuff. God wants us to be wise with it. But on the other hand, we shouldn't be so worried about not being able to be a blessing. Amen? And the more you sow, the more you'll reap. It's a spiritual law. That's why people that don't give their tithes, it's amazing. It's amazing those that don't give their tithes, how much they struggle financially. It's an amazing thing. It's like they think, you know, if I don't give my tithes, or I can't afford to give my tithes, they don't realize that the moment they begin to give it, that God will begin to provide in ways that they won't even worry about the tithe. I mean, I was raised in the way that once that check comes, that 10% comes out right off the bat. Amen? The tithe isn't even an issue. It's off right away. God first. Amen? But I'm also convinced that it's not only our tithe, but God wants us to even give over and above our tithes. And as we do, God will bless us. Amen? God will. But God wants it to come from here. Amen? It's not for Pastor James to say, "Oh, you better start giving your tithes or else." No. That's between you and the Lord. Amen? Between me and the Lord. But I'm convinced it's a spiritual law. It's a spiritual. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the water. Amen? And in due season, it's going to come back to you. Pressed down, shaken over. Amen? It's an amazing thing. Anyways, a warning to the rich. A warning to the rich. All his riches and all of his honor is going to fade away. It's going to fade away. We came in naked, we're leaving naked. Amen? We're not going to take anything with us. And so it's just the way it is. Now, it's a solemn reminder that our status, not here, But in eternity should be our main concern. The Bible says that we should actually be storing treasures in heaven. Amen? When you give to those in need, or you give to missionaries or to missions, you give to the church or what have you, you're storing treasure in heaven. Amen? Praise the Lord. And as we give to God and the work of God, you're storing treasure in heaven. And it's not wasted money. It's never going to be. I mean, the Bible says, prove me. God said, prove me and see if I won't go and bless you. Sister Louise?
So many preachers anymore, they're preaching prosperity, which is good. But a lot of others are against prosperity. They talk against it, that God doesn't do that.
Yeah.
So there's three reasons in the Bible that's mentioned that for prosperity.
Yeah.
And the first reason is in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says to establish his covenant.
Yeah.
God made a covenant with Abraham and Moses and us too, sort of.
Yeah.
For prosperity. And so he can't do his part until we do our part.
Yeah.
So we trust him and have him, let him do what he wants to.
Uh-huh.
The second reason is in Matthew 6:24-33, that our needs are met.
Yeah.
So he's going to meet our needs. You know, he's promised us that more than once in the Bible, that
yep.
he'll meet our needs.
Yes, he will.
And in Ephesians 4:28 is to meet the needs of others.
Yeah.
When we see other people in need, then we should give out. And the more we give out, the more God's going to bless us.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's powerful what she just said, isn't it? Think about it. God wants to prosper you. Did you hear what I just said?
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't necessarily mean always financially, but in many ways, he wants to prosper you. He wants the glory of God to be upon you. So when people look at you, they see the glory of God, a testimony of God in our lives. Amen? In the way we bless others, in the way we help others, in people seeing how God provides for us, as Sister Louise brought out beautifully. Amen? And the reality is that God does have a covenant with us. And how does the world know that? But that they see God in our lives. It's going to make, in the way we live our lives and how God provides for us, it's going to show the glory of God. Amen? People are going to see God in our lives. It's beautiful. And so, it's powerful how that God wants to provide for you and me. Listen to this. Even the poor may rejoice in their glorious destiny. The Bible says that it's the poor that are rich in faith. Amen? Sometimes those that are extremely wealthy, and I'm not talking about those in the church, but I'm talking about those in the world that have a lot of wealth. They are totally dependent on their money, and they see no need for God. Isn't that right? Whereas the poor that don't have, they have to trust in God. And so the Bible says that we're rich in faith. Amen? Even when we're poor. Now, again, God wants us to be wise with our money. He doesn't want us to be foolish. Amen? You know, I was taking a class from Lancaster Bible College, and they were bringing out the reality of consumerism. Consumerism is the point where you just walk into a store and you see that thing and we just have to buy it just because. And so you never intended to go in there and come out of the store with that, but then it attracts us, we buy it, and then before you know, we're just wasting our money because we're consumers. God doesn't always want us to be consumers. Amen? We don't have to have that. We can do without. Amen? Sometimes there's some things we don't need. And God wants to be wise with our money so as to be a blessing in other ways. And so sometimes we got to watch out for that consumerism kind of stuff that's in our world. I mean, TV, television ads, a lot of those things are bent on the consumer. They're attracting the people to buy their stuff. And sometimes it's just to buy it because. You know what I mean? You always have to have the next gadget. You have to have the newer gadget or the next thing. And sometimes it's really not beneficial at all. But be that as it may, we got to be wise with our money. Amen? Wise with it and ultimately to be a blessing with it. Let me hand these out. So we're going to continue on. Oof. There you go. This one there. Wow, that's the perfect amount. Look at that. The warning to the rich, again, is just pretty much the reality that they're not taking it with them. Amen? And so be wise with it and be a blessing with it. But now let's move forward to verses 12 through 18. And this is now talking about resisting temptation. Temptation. Now this is not the trials that we talked about in the beginning. This is temptation to sin. Resisting temptation. And let's read verses 12 through 18. James, yes. The book of James, verses 12 through 18. Let's read these verses. It says this. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no change or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Resisting temptation. Resisting temptation. There are times when you and I will be tempted to sin. Amen? And it's at those times we need to resist. The Bible says that God will provide a way of escape. Amen? Whenever we're there and we're being tempted, we can ask God to help us and God will bring us through. There's a time when we need to resist. Amen? That means to say no, not give in. But the reality is that the source of sin is not God, but ourselves. Isn't that interesting? James brings this out beautifully. You and I have a fallen nature. We are all born in sin. Before we ever did an act of sin, we were already sinners. So I've heard it stated this way, and I think it's excellent. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Remember that. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And so the source of sin is not God, but ourselves. Look at verses 13 through 14 again. It says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. When I talk about the fallen nature, I know sometimes that can be like, well, what is that? But when Adam and Eve, we're going back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve, they were created perfectly without sin. And God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the moment that you do, you will die. And the Bible brings out the reality of how Eve was beguiled or deceived by a serpent and eventually partook of that forbidden fruit. Now, Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, but she was deceived in it. Paul brings this out in his epistles. But then Eve went and talked to Adam about it, and Adam partook of that forbidden fruit with knowledge. He knew what he was doing, and he should not have done it, but he still did it. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, that sin affected not only Adam and Eve, but would affect every child that would be born from Adam until now. And so you and I are born in sin. That's why it's called a fallen nature. There's a nature within us that has the tendency to sin. There's something in us that wants to do wrong. There's a part of us that hates the things of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's there. All of us deal with this on a daily basis. Another word that describes it as the flesh. There's this war between the flesh and the spirit. But this fallen nature is in all of us. And what this scripture is bringing out is that the source of sin is not God, but when we allow this fallen nature to have control or dominion, then it'll begin to lure us and begin to take us down a road of sin. Amen? It's in you and me, all of us. And that's why the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So another scripture that says, don't make provision for the flesh. In other words, don't make room for the flesh to enjoy the wrong that it wants to desire. Amen? Don't make room for the flesh. In other words, if we have a struggle with drinking alcohol, then don't go park near the bar. Amen? If we are tempted to have wandering eyes, then don't be looking at that television channel. Amen? If there are things in us that have the tendency to draw us downward, don't make provision. Don't go where it's going to have its way. Amen? And so we've got to do that. But now let's go forward here. Again, verses 13 and 14. Does then no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But he's tempted when he's drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Again, the source of sin is not God, but ourselves. Okay, listen to this. Man must never blame his sin on God because sin is contrary to the nature of God. God is sinless. Amen? God does not tempt you and me with sin. Sin originates within the lusts of man's sin nature. That sin nature, fallen nature, the flesh, is all a result of original sin. Original sin, again, is that original sin from Adam and Eve that comes through the lineage of humanity all the way till now. Amen? And that original sin is really this sin nature that is there. There are inclinations towards sin. And so the person that begins to go into that temptation to sin, it's when we allow the sin nature to have its way. Listen to this. Man bears the blame for his own sin. Amen? Hold on, this thing's not working right. Man bears the blame for his own sin. We don't blame God. Amen? Oops, wrong way. Okay, now the order of how it works is lust, sin, and then death. Lust, sin, and then death. Right there. Lust, sin, and death. Now what happens is this. Is the fallen nature, the sin nature that we have, having the propensity to sin, is being lured. Amen? You know, the devil doesn't sit around doing nothing. He's always trying to lure us to sin. He's always trying to get us to sin, isn't he? And he goes to that very sin nature that we have. I remember I heard a godly man say like how that Satan almost does it almost like a telephone call. Amen? He tries to dial the number, but it's up to you to answer the phone or not. Amen? He tries to dial it, and it's ringing. In other words, the flesh is saying, I want to do the wrong. I want to do it. But you don't have to answer the phone. Amen? You don't have to answer it. As a Christian, you don't have to answer it. But if we answer it, then he knows that he's got our ear. And so it starts off with a lust. Amen? There's a luring that's taking place, and we begin to give in to it. And when we give in to sin, it begins to bring forth sin. The result is sin. Now, sin, we all know what sin is, right? It's the act, it's the wrong that should not have been done. It's the sin that was done. But if we allow sin to remain in our hearts, then the end result will be death. You see, we can stop and repent. Amen? Get it right. Turn 180 degrees. Run away from it. Get away from it. And God can restore us. Amen? The Bible says if we sin, we should confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? You see, sometimes we're going to make mistakes and we will sin. But when we do, we get it right with God so that there will be a reparation, a repair that will take place, so that that death will not begin to destroy us. But if we allow sin to remain in us and we keep on flirting with the sin, we keep on doing the wrong, we keep on making peace with sin, then that sin is going to bring forth death. That death can be physical death. There are some times when we give in to sin, and sin, if we don't nip it, it'll bring forth death, physical death or spiritual death. In other words, it'll cause us to lose our way and we turn our back on God. Amen? And so we've got to remember that it goes from lust to sin, and then if sin continues, it results in death. And so we must not allow it to go there. We should pray, God, let it be nipped. Amen? We shouldn't allow ourselves to be in that place to do the wrong. Amen? That's the order, lust and in death. Now, a reminder that happens here is this, is that God is not the source of evil, but rather is always the origin of good and perfect gifts. Evil will never proceed from His good, holy being. And so when something horrific happens in our life, should we blame God? No. Amen? Don't blame God. The Bible says the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the devil's work. And so if there's stealing, killing, and destroying going on in our lives, we don't blame God, we blame the devil. Amen? We don't blame God. Don't falsely accuse God. No. We're going to know that every good and perfect gift is from above. Amen? God is good. He's faithful. And He's thinking good things about us. He's not thinking evil. Amen?
The Bible gives us a good definition of sin. He that knoweth to do good,
yep,
he not to him in his sin.
Yep. Exactly.
That covers a lot.
It does. It really does. He that knoweth to do good and does it not, it is sin. That's pretty, pretty deep, isn't it?
And in Spanish, it just like makes it a real emphasis. It says, I the emphasis of it in loss. Kind of adds a little, another word to it.
Yeah.
That was one of my, I think my parents' scriptures.
Oh, wow.
I the emphasis of it in loss.
Oh, wow. That's true. If we know to do good and we don't do it, it's sin. I mean, it is a definition of sin. Amen? God wants us to be a people that are like God, doing good things. Amen? Doing right, just like our Father in heaven is. Amen? The Bible says we should be perfect like He's perfect, mature like He is. In other words, God allows the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. Amen? And He wants us to be that way, to be kind and loving, not only towards the Christian, our brother and our sister, but even towards the unsaved. Amen? Letting the light of Jesus shine through us. Amen? Listen to this. God is immutable. The big theological word, immutable. That word immutable means that He never changes. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't change? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's good, and He's always going to be good. He's kind. He's merciful. He's patient. And so that's the God that we serve. Amen? We should never blame our sin on God, but rather we should know that every good and perfect gift comes from Him, whereas those other things really are from Satan himself. Okay? And so, you know what? We'll stop right there. That's a good stopping point. And the clock does its thing, doesn't it? And so we'll stop right there on number 3, and we'll continue from there next time. Yeah, still in chapter 1.
Pastor?
Uh-huh.
We talked about the wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
And that, indeed, every sin leads to death.
Oh, yeah.
I missed a couple of weeks during Hebrews, so I missed most of it.
Uh-huh.
But I know that you must have talked about, in chapter 2 in Hebrews, talks about he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one.
Yeah.
For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brother.
Mm.
What it says a little later then is, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful and who is able to aid those who are tempted, in that he himself has suffered being tempted.
Yeah.
Not to discount the suffering of Jesus, the physical suffering of Jesus on the cross, but he went through much more suffering than that.
Oh, yeah.
And so when you watch the movie, or I haven't watched it, but it brings to light the intensity, the depth of the suffering that he went through physically.
Yeah, yeah.
But much more so was the suffering that he went through. And then it says that God made the captain of our salvation perfect through his suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So he suffered. He overcame that.
Yeah.
And he sweated blood.
Yeah.
As he fought that battle.
Yeah, he did. Yeah.
And he won that battle.
Yes, he did.
That he overcame all temptation. Therefore, he was perfect so that he could assume death for us.
Yeah.
Because of our sin.
That's right. That's beautiful, isn't it? That he says, look to Jesus, look to him, the author and the finisher of your faith, that he resisted unto blood. I mean, the reality is that we have him as our example of one that resisted. I mean, even to the point of sweating those drops of blood. Yeah, he suffered. He went through trial and he was being tempted. You know, the scriptures make it clear that Satan didn't just sit back and do nothing with Christ. He tried to get him to sin. He was trying to get him to sin just like the first Adam. Because had he made Christ or convinced Christ to sin, then there would have been no salvation for you and me. But he resisted and ultimately did it all the way unto dying on that cross for you and me. And so he's an example of resisting sin.
And able to help us.
And help us, exactly. Like it says, he's not... What does it say? He wasn't touched with he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands what we go through because he himself was tempted. Isn't that something? So when we're being tempted and we come to him and we say, oh God, help me through this, it's not like Jesus was never there. No, he understands what that battle is. And he wants to help us in the midst of it all. He's able to help us. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you very much, Brother Gary, for that. Isn't that beautiful? He wants to help us. He wants to bring us through it. So we thank God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the book of James, and we pray that you'd continue to use it to speak to our hearts. I do ask that, Lord God, you would just let your word speak to us, even, Lord God, when we leave and throughout the week. Let these words come afresh to our hearts and minds, Lord, that, Lord, you're not leading us into temptation, Lord, but rather, Lord God, we shouldn't allow ourselves to make provision for the flesh. Help us to walk before you in a way that glorifies you. And I pray that you'd teach us how to be like Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you all. You all go in.